to speak to his highest creatures. That is, he uses animals and fowls, birds even, to speak to his people. It's strange that God has to speak to us like this. And I think the whole point in it is to show that the very creature who was made in the image and likeness of God is the one that won't hear God. And he has to take these animals and fowls to wake man up and to speak to him through such creatures as a rooster and a donkey and a big fish and a plant and a worm. And we're going to look at those tonight. We'll try to go in less detail and just look at the main thrust of these three. The rooster crowing and the donkey speaking and the fish swallowing and vomiting up Jonah at God's will. Those are lesser creatures than man, and yet they obeyed God and did his will, whereas men were stubborn and wouldn't hear. We saw Peter last time, and in Matthew 26, we were reading, I believe, as we closed last time, about Peter's denying the Lord. And I'd like to point two things out about this. One is that Peter was ready for a fight. He drew his sword to defend the Lord Jesus. This is Matthew 26 and 69 to the end of that chapter is where he denies the Lord. I was saying that Peter was willing to fight for the Lord. He drew his sword and took a swipe at the first man and didn't have very good control of that sword and just cut off his ear. And the Lord healed it and said, put up your sword again into its sheath. The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And that, of course, was Calvary. That was no accident. He didn't go there as a martyr. Those people didn't thwart the purposes of God at all. It was already written out in detail in the Old Testament that he would be treated in this way and that he would be pierced and that he would hang on a tree and all these details, and that he was, even his grave would be with the rich in his death. Detail after detail was prophesied. And so it was fulfilled in him drinking the cup that the Father gave him. That is the cup of our judgment. The only way God could save you and me was to judge us and our sin in our substitute. And the only substitute worthy was his Son. And that's what he came into the world to do, not to teach us to be religious and nice and good people and go to church and pay your tithe and be baptized. No, that's not what he came for. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die. That was the grand purpose. And that's where God met you and me in our sin. And that's why we know we are saved today. Those of us that really know so, it's because we know it's not our goodness at all. but it's what he accomplished for sinners like ourselves on Calvary. And God accepts that sacrifice as full settlement of everything against us, and we have claimed that good news in simple faith. And the moment we did, we were saved. That's how simple it all is. So, he said, the cup that my Father's given me, shall I not drink it? And Peter, this Peter couldn't understand. Peter was ready for a fight, but he wasn't ready for the rest. And that's when the Lord said, put up your sword. And he let those men bind him like a common criminal and lead him away. And that Peter could not understand. And you know, there are a lot of people today, human nature's this way. If you put on a fight, they'll join up with you. That's exciting. Fight communism. Fight the National Council of the Churches of Christ. Fight something. Well, some of these things are terrible, and we wouldn't for a moment be in favor of them. But it's not our business to get out and fight. Our business is just to positively obey the Scriptures. Follow the Word of God. Do what He says do. Do it the way He said do it. And that's the reason for this little church here. It's simply to obey the Word of God and take no other name. Just His name, as the Word teaches. And to have government that's by elders and not one man is the kingpin. It's so many principles laid down in the Word of God for the church, and that's what they're seeking to do. And that's what I trust I'm seeking to do. And so the crowd doesn't join up with that. They'll join up for a fight, but not for that path of reproach and where the world would lift their eyebrows in disdain. They're not ready for that. That was Peter's problem, wasn't it? He said, I'll never deny. He said, in no way, which is an expression of today. He said, I'll not deny you in any way, which is the same thing as saying, in no way. And yet, that's just what he did. He didn't know himself. Well, Peter learned that lesson bitterly, didn't he? When the first time he denied the Lord, the rooster crowed. Now the Lord said it was that second crowing, that just before daylight crowing, that by which they told time, as we noticed in Mark 13:35, the second cock crowing. And that's why sometimes there's confusion as you read the Scriptures. You feel like there's a contradiction. No contradiction is simply a way of stating time. And at that time, that first cock crowing before that final cock crowing, the cock crowed and Peter didn't even hear it. And the cock crows in your life and mine, and sometimes we don't even hear it. We get a little distant from the Lord. We don't love Him like we used to. The meetings don't mean to us what they once meant. The Word of God isn't precious to us like it was at one time. And you know what that is? All of that. Those are simply the cock crowing the first time. And we ought to hear it. When we see those signs in our lives, it's like the first cock crowing. It's like the Lord was saying to Peter, wake up, Peter. You're doing just what you said you wouldn't do. You said you wouldn't deny me. And that's what you've just done. Don't you hear the rooster crowing? But he didn't even hear it. Until he denied the Lord the third time. And the rooster crowed. And he heard it that time. But it was too late, wasn't it? He had already denied the Lord with an oath. And he cursed and said, I never knew the man. Can you believe it? So he learned his lesson, didn't he? That in him was no good thing. That he didn't have the strength he thought he had. And Peter is no different from you and me. That is yourself. That is myself. And we better wake up to it. Before we hear the cock crowing the last time, and we have made a mess of it in our spiritual life. But he did learn, as you look at John chapter 21, would you turn to John 21? We'll have to cover these quickly because we have so much to look at. Here, the Lord, you remember, Peter denied the Lord three times. And now three times in John 21, the Lord asked him a question. This is after the Lord has died on the cross and rises from the dead and shows himself to his disciples. By the way, when that cock crowed the second time, the main cock crowing, that last big cock-crowing time by which they told time in the wee hours. When the cock crowed the second time, it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You see, Peter was inside the court now. John, having known the high priest, the high priest allowed John to come in to where the trial of the Lord Jesus was. And John saw Peter out in the cold and he put in a word for him. And so the high priest told the maid that kept the door to let Peter in. And he was warming himself at the fire when he denied the Lord Jesus. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Notice it wasn't the Lord just happened to look up and see Peter. He knew where he was. He knew what he had just done. And the Lord deliberately turned. Imagine that battered form of his Lord. Bloody from men smiting his face and spitting in his face. And he turned and looks at Peter. And the Greek word there is not just blepo, which means to look at, but it's en blepo, which means a penetrating look that looks right into you. And oh, it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And again, the original language is so expressive. He didn't just shed tears, it's that he wept, he cried aloud, bitterly is the way it reads. Can't you imagine that rugged fisherman shaking with sobs as he realizes what he has done? But the Lord rises from the dead, and the angel speaks to the women at the tomb and says, go tell his brethren and Peter. Oh, what grace. Peter, the one that denied him, he includes him, even points him out in his grace. And Peter, tell them that I'll see them in Galilee. What a gracious Lord. And so now the Lord is talking with Peter and those apostles. And he, in verse 15, he asked Peter, now, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter was so boastful that he said, if they all deny you, I won't. In other words, I love you more than any of them. So the Lord puts it this way now. Peter, do you love me more than these? And the Lord used that strong word, agapao, which is only in the scriptures. It's not used in classical Greek. For it's the word for the love of God. It's a strong, purposeful, deliberate love. Even when something's unlovable. But it's deliberate, willful love. And that's the love of God for the likes of you and me. That gave His Son for you and me. That's the kind of love. Agapao love is. And the Lord Jesus used that strong word. Agapao. Do you love me? And Peter's learned his lesson. It's so obvious. He doesn't use the word the Lord used. Agapao. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And he uses phileo, which is the word for affection. It's a good word, but it doesn't have near the meaning that agapao has. That purposeful, strong, deliberate love that will not change, that won't be turned, that loves because it wants to. That's all. Undeserved love, but that purposeful love, like God has for you and me. And he wouldn't use that word. He used phileo, which is the affection that kin folks are supposed to have for each other. The friends have for each other. God uses it too. It's used of God. But it's not that strong word. It's the word for affection. And Peter says, I'm fond of. So the Lord asked him again, do you love me? And again, he uses the strong word and Peter sticks to his weaker word because he knows himself now and he doesn't trust himself to use that strong agapao love. And he says, phileo, yes, I'm fond of you. I'm sure he wanted to say, I love you. But he used the lesser word. And the third time, the Lord asked him. And this time, the Lord said, are you fond of me? He didn't use agapao anymore. He used Peter's weaker word. And it says Peter was grieved because the Lord said to him the third time, are you fond of me? And so Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. So Peter has learned his lesson, hasn't he? He won't go beyond what he knows that is in his heart. But he learns even better than that. You remember he denied the Lord. But in Acts chapter 2, and my, these other chapters, it's just amazing as you read on. In chapter 2, Peter's speaking, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has now come and baptized the believers into this one body, the church, this new thing, not Israel, the nation anymore, but the church. And Peter says in Acts 2 verse 22, you men of Israel, and there was a tremendous crowd there. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, none of it was accidental what you did to him. God knew it, and God had foreordained it to be this way. You have taken, and by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He comes out like a lion, doesn't he? Not denying the Lord. But no matter what happens, you read on further in the next chapter of Acts that you have those same men. Annas, remember him, the high priest, that the people regarded as high priest, but he had been demoted by the Roman government and replaced by his son-in-law, Caiaphas, as high priest. And they were the two men, you remember, that they took the Lord Jesus to try him. First to Annas and then to Caiaphas. And here they are again in Acts 4. And Peter and the apostles are standing before this same crowd, the Sanhedrin. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. You see, the court is stacked here. All in favor of the Sadducees, who despised and hated the Lord Jesus, even worse than the Pharisees did. And Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before, here before you well. This is the stone. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. This is the stone which was set at naught of you, builders. He's addressing the council, the highest council in Judaism. And they're those two high priests that saw to it that the Lord Jesus was crucified. And he says, you builders, set the stone at naught. You despised him, and he has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. So you see, Peter comes through. And why is this? Because he learned what he was in himself, that he had no strength. But now he's acting, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And dear Christian, it's almost like a lost doctrine today. Some may abuse this doctrine, but it's still doctrine, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And sister, you may be cleaning the house or doing the dishes, but you can still be filled with the Spirit while you're doing it. And being, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean you've got to act crazy, but it does mean you're going to be joyous in the Lord. And you're going to be magnifying His name. And it may be out in public and you're witnessing for Him, or by taking care of people that are in need, or visiting the sick, or whatever it is. But you're doing it in the Spirit of God, by His enabling, and not in your own strength. That applies to me as well as to you. So Peter learned his lesson. All right, the second case where God uses a creature lesser than man that we had in mind was the case of Balaam. Would you turn to Numbers? Here God uses a donkey to speak to this prophet. Now, Balaam is an important man in the Bible because his name occurs 53 times in the book of Numbers alone. And that's a whole lot for anybody's name to appear in the Word of God. And besides that, his name occurs twice in the book of Joshua, twice in the book of Deuteronomy, once in Nehemiah, and once in Micah. And so his name is quite often in the Old Testament. Besides that, his name occurs three times in the New Testament, Balaam. You read of him in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. You read of him in Jude, that little epistle just before Revelation. Jude, verse 17, mentions him by name, and the Lord Jesus mentions him in the letter to the church at Pergamos in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14 of Revelation. He calls the name Balaam, and he's referring to this same character. And so if anybody would tell you that these are fictitious things of a rooster crowing at just the right time, and of a donkey speaking with a man's voice, you see what they have done. They have gone up against the Word of God itself. Not just in one place, but in one place after another, Old Testament and New, and they are accusing the Lord Jesus himself of being an ignoramus, because he refers to this same man, Balaam. So it's very definite that this actually occurred. And it's only those that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God that would ever question. Well, Balaam got a message from the king Balak. In Numbers 22, we read about it. Israel have come out of Egypt, and they're approaching the east side. They're going up the east side of Jordan rather than going directly into the land from the southwest. They go around and are coming up on the east side of Jordan, and the Moabites are there. Remember, they are the descendants of Lot by incest. And the Israelites want to go by them. But the king of Moab joins up with the Midianites, and he's going to oppose Israel. He's afraid of them, that they're getting too powerful. And so he calls for this prophet, a man that was in reputation, not a Jewish prophet, but a prophet of the Far East, of Mesopotamia, by the name of Balaam. And he calls him, he sends his messengers, Balak the king does, and says, I'll give you a reward if you'll come, I'll pay you if you'll come and curse these children of Israel for me. And Balaam somehow knows about Jehovah, which was the name for the God of Israel. It was his covenant name with Israel. Where you find in your Bibles the word Lord in capital letters all the way. Sometimes you'll read it capital L and then little O, little R, and little D. Well, that's Lord. It just means, it's Adonai, meaning Lord, a master. But when you see it in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, it's the word Jehovah in the original, but they just translated it Lord in capital letters. Well, that's that name for God that he took in relation to Israel and his covenant relationship with Israel, Jehovah. And somehow this man, Balaam, knows about Jehovah. And he says, well, when those messengers come to him, he said, well, I'll go to Jehovah, God, and I'll see what he tells me to say. And he doesn't really pray, but God came to him, it says. I think he was going to just work up his own little spell, you know, as a false prophet and say what he wanted to. But it says the Lord spoke to him. Jehovah spoke to Balaam. And notice what he said to him in verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, is anything plainer than that? God said, don't you go with the messengers of Balaam. Don't go with them. And don't curse the people. They are blessed. Now, I ask you, did he know the will of God or did he not? Well, I'm sure you would say, certainly knew what God's will was. He just told, don't go. Well, he went out and told them. He said, Jehovah won't let me go. And so they went back to King Balak and told him that he refused to come. So Balak, this king, knowing human nature, and probably knowing something about this prophet Balaam, sends more messengers and more distinguished messengers. And also offers greater rewards, a bigger payment, cash in advance, if you please. Now, what should Balaam have said when the next group came to him? Certainly he should have said, Jehovah said, I can't go, and I can't curse the people. They are blessed. So that's it. But what did he say? He said, I'll go talk to Jehovah about it. Have you ever said that, dear Christian? Have you ever seen God's will and his word, but you said, would you please pray for me? And you know you're going in the wrong direction. Do you think God hears that prayer? And yet there are many that pray it. They'll be out of God's will, but they want to change God over on their side, and they'll talk him into it. And that's exactly what God let Balaam do. When Balaam went back to the Lord said, go on. Go with him. And so he went. God said, don't curse the people, but go with them. And God will let you have your way. He'll let me have my way. If I insist on it, he's going to let me do my thing, whatever it is. Oh, how terrible. Israel wanted a king. And God said to Samuel, you tell them what will happen if they get a king. They heard what he said, and it was all bad. Warning them about an income tax, warning them about him taking their children, and their sons and daughters making them bakers and cooks in his outfit and putting the men in his army and all these things he would do. And they said, we still want a king. And God gave them King Saul. And you remember they rued the day they ever asked for a king. And how many wicked kings they had. Johanan was another one. In Jeremiah 31, I believe it is, 41, you read of Johanan. And he again was another example where he had his mind already made up. He and the remnant of Judah were going down to Egypt. They were afraid of the Babylonians. And God said, he camped on the road toward Egypt. He'd made up his mind to go. But he went to Jeremiah and said, would you pray the Lord to show us his will about our going, the way we should go? And Jeremiah said, I'll go ask the Lord. And the Lord sent the message back, don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land where you are, and I will protect you, and I will bless you. But if you go to Egypt, I'll see to it you're destroyed. And you know what they did? They went to Egypt, and they were destroyed. Why does God put these things in this Old Testament? He tells us plainly in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them as examples and are written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages are come. These are not just stories. These are written for you and me today that we might learn by them and that we might know that it never pays to do our own will in anything but the will of God. So he let Balaam do his will. And he said, go on up. Of course, the Lord wouldn't let him curse them. All he could do was bless them. And it really is amazing, some of the prophecies. Let's just glance at them. Look at one of his prophecies in chapter 23. Here's Balak paying him to curse Israel. And he stands up on this hill and looks down at Israel. And he, verse 20, behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. This is Numbers 23, verse 21 now. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That's what he prophesies. God puts the words in this false prophet's mouth so that he prophesies the truth. And my friend, you wonder why we know that we are have peace with God, and if we die tonight, we're going straight to heaven. You know why we say that? Because of words like this. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. You mean to say there was no iniquity in Jacob? They were full of it. Full of iniquity. God did not behold it, nor perverseness in Israel, and that's all they were, was perverse. They were constantly going astray. But you see, in the mercy of God, he blessed Israel. Look again at chapter 24. He prophesies again, and he's making Balak all a matter every time. Verse 5, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Like the valleys are they spread forth, like gardens by the riverside, like the trees of aloes, which the Lord Jehovah has planted, and like cedar trees beside the waters, blessing, overflowing, buckets of water, the next verse mentions, abundance is what he's talking about. And that's what we have today, dear Christians, having trusted Christ. We are one with Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved, and we abound. We have a positive acceptance with God that's beyond our wildest imagination. And it's all wonderful. How goodly are thy tents, how and thy tabernacles, O Israel. All those descriptions. But now I'd like for us to notice this prophet prophesied the truth, and he talked to Jehovah. God had to wake him up by a donkey speaking to him. Three times he hit his donkey when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword there to kill Balaam. And the donkey swerved each time. Well, this third time he couldn't swerve because there was a wall on each side and he couldn't swerve, and so he just lay down. That's all the donkey could do. And again, old Balaam hit the donkey. He couldn't see what the dumb donkey could see. The angel of the Lord. And the donkey spoke to him and said, why have you hit me these three times? Peter says, 2 Peter 2, verse 14 to 16, Peter says, the dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man. And that's what the donkey did. He spoke with the voice of a man. And that dumb prophet didn't have enough sense to say, here God is doing something. This is supernatural. I've got to get right. There's something wrong with me. No, he didn't. He started a conversation with a donkey. That's how blind he was. He said, I hit you those three times because of what you did. And the donkey said, have I ever acted this way before? I've been your donkey for a long time. Have I ever done this before? And that dumb prophet said, no. That's all he said, no. And then God opened his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. And the angel said, if that donkey hadn't swerved those two times and he hadn't lain down the third time, I would have killed you. The dumb donkey saw and understood when the prophet couldn't. And even after all that, do you know what this prophet did? He told Balak, I can't curse them, but here's a way we can get them, and we can outsmart Jehovah. He says, what we'll do, you get your lovely women from the Midianites and the Moabites and have a big party to your god, Baal, and invite the men of Israel. And they'll come to the party, and they'll commit immorality with your women, and they'll worship your gods. And that's exactly what happened. And that was the doctrine of Balaam, as it's called by the Lord Jesus in Revelation 2:14. He taught Balak to corrupt Israel, and he thought that thereby they would bring their own curse from God upon themselves. He couldn't curse them, but they would bring it on themselves. But it didn't work that way. God had them under Moses to go in and slaughter the Midianites. God slew 23,000 in one day. Actually, it was more than one day, but one day he slew 23,000. He must have slain some more the next day because Numbers says it was 24,000 in all. And in 1 Corinthians, where we were quoting a while ago that all this happened as examples to us, it says 23,000 in one day. So that's what makes the difference. And it's not contradiction. One of them is saying one day, and the other one's talking about the whole period, maybe 2 days, but it doesn't say how many days, 24,000. But God slew that many Israelites because of their sin. But then under Moses, they went in and slaughtered the Midianites and the Moabites. And also, chapter 31 and verse 8, look what happened to the prophet Balaam. Chapter 31 and verse 8. They slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain. And he names the kings, and then he says at the end of verse 8, Balaam also, the son of Beor. So there's no doubt about which Balaam it is. That's his father mentioned all the way through. They slew with the sword. So Balaam was killed by the sword of Israel along with the Midianites. Oh my, when you think that this man was so close, and yet he died an enemy of God. He was a prophet. God spoke to him, gave him wonderful prophecies, and he even said, may my latter end be like his, like Israel's. But his latter end was not like Israel's. He died under the judgment of God. Oh my. We need to be sure that we are on solid ground, God's terms for our salvation, and not some opinion or feeling that we might have. Well, I've passed the time, and I won't get to that, to Jonah. But I trust that these are sufficient to teach us the lesson that we might not be dumb, but we might be wise. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17 tells us. May that be your path and mine. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we thank thee for such a great Savior. We realize more and more, Father, our own sinfulness, our own waywardness, our own utter weakness. And we thank thee that we are not dependent upon ourselves, but we thank thee we have the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us literally and leading us and filling us according to the need of the moment, whatever it might be in our lives. And so we have strength that's divine, as Peter had after Pentecost. And Father, we pray that we all might be in that safety of thy will and know thy blessing in a positive way in our lives. Oh, Father, we commit every precious soul here to thee for thy blessing as only thou canst bless. In our precious Savior's name we pray. Amen.